So grateful to God for what He is doing. I'm going to ask you now if you take your Bibles and turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 12. And as we're studying through the book of Romans, we find ourselves in the 12th chapter, coming to verses 15 and 16. Verses 15 and 16 in particular are talking about our relationship with each other. And you'll notice there are many exhortations that are found here in the 12th chapter. Chapter 12 and chapters 13, 14 and 15 are just chock full of encouragement, of exhortations, of God telling us how we are to behave as a body of believers. We've kind of titled this section as Marks of Believers, those true marks of what a believer is supposed to do, our believing congregation. And when we come to these two verses, it picks up again on this theme of behaving like a family. We are called faith family fellowship. And those words were chosen intentionally so that we operate according to faith in Jesus Christ, trusting in the power of who He is and all the promises of who He is, of acting like a family together. And there's characteristics of a family, and we're obviously not going to cover all of those this morning, but just a few of them from the Scripture. And then our fellowship, our partnership of our union in Christ together as a body of believers, and of the mission that God has given to us. And so we're going to talk a little bit this morning about behaving like a Christian family as a body of believers called a church. But let me just put it in context of what the whole of the Scripture deals with here in the book of Romans. In Romans chapters 1 through 11, and I'm speaking generally here, it tells us who we are in Christ. And then secondly, in chapters 12 through 15, it tells us how we are to behave in Christ. So that's just a general concept of what the whole book is about. So as you think about how we are to behave, look at chapter 12, verses 15 and 16. And he says, as a family of believers, rejoice with those who rejoice. And then it's dichotomy here. It's almost, on the other hand, do what? Weep with those who weep. Mourn with those who are mourning. And then another exhortation in verse 16, be of the same mind toward one another. And then it's like another exhortation, and that is, don't be haughty in your mind. Don't be high-minded in your thinking. And yet associate with the lowly. And then lastly, he exhorts us, do not be wise in your own estimation. And we're really talking about don't think more highly of yourself than you should. Think righteously and soberly about yourself. Now, exhortation is a part of being in the body of Christ, exhorting one another. We're studying through Hebrews on Sunday night. And you'll remember in chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, or beginning verse 23, says, let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering. That's our confession of Christ. Our dependence on the Lord Jesus Christ for our salvation. But don't hold it without wavering, because he who promised is faithful. So let us then consider how to encourage one another. And he uses the word here to stimulate, to stir one another up, to love and good deeds. Not forsaking ourselves, our assembling of ourselves together. The coming together of the body of Christ, the family of believers, but encouraging one another. And keep doing it as you see the day of the Lord's return approaching. Or as trials are coming. You and I need to do that. It was Charles Spurgeon who said, God is never absent when his people are on trial. But he will stand in court as their advocate to plead on their behalf. God's encouragement is to us as a family of God to support one another, knowing that he, the faithful one, is our great supporter. We were reminded by Paul as he was talking to Timothy that even when we gather together as a people of God, what are we to do? He told young Timothy, that young pastor, until I come, give attention to the public reading of the Scripture and to exhortation and teaching. So when we gather together as a body of believers, the family of God, we're to take the Word of God, and with it, what are we to do? We're to encourage one another and to remind each other who we once were, but who we are now in Christ Jesus. Even in the book of Romans, coming up at the 15th chapter, he reminds us there that the things that were written in Scripture are there for a reason. They're for our instruction, so that through perseverance and the encouragement of Scripture, we might have hope. Now may the God who gives perseverance and encouragement grant you to be of the same mind, to think the same thoughts according to the Word of God. Do that with one another according to Jesus Christ. So that's why we come to our text this morning. One commentator liked this exhortation to behaving like a family. And remember, Jesus said that a house that is divided against itself can't do what? Can't stand. And so there's an essential nature of coming together around the idea we are... I was going to sing it, we are family, but that's not very good, okay. But we are, aren't we? We're family. And as I say that, I understand that in our minds, that's not all. Sometimes it brings up good and warm thoughts and good and warm feelings, and yet sometimes some of us can't even grasp what it means to be family. God's got a concept about what it means to be family that is so good and wholesome and healthy and essential for what it means to be the body of Christ. So let's just kind of notice a couple of things here. Number one, he talks about the family cares for one another passionately. And secondly, here we're going to look at that families live together in unity. God's family lives together in unity. Also, families practice humility toward one another. And then last, we'll look at families need to think appropriately. Let's look at the first thought there, that first exhortation. Families care for one another passionately. Look at the language he uses. Rejoice with the rejoicers. Weep with the weepers. Those are feeling words, aren't they? They're words of passion toward one another. He tells us the idea to celebrate when there's cause for celebration. You know, sometimes it's hard for us to celebrate with others when things are going well for them and they're not going so well for us. You remember there were two brothers that Jesus talked about in Luke's gospel in the 15th chapter. There was the older brother who did what? Everything he was supposed to do. And the younger brother was we'd say it in our day, the black sheep of the family, right? He went and he squandered away everything that his father had invested and given to him. Jesus talks about this relationship and he says to the older brother, when the younger brother has repented and come back to relationship to his father, the older brother is not quite so happy, is he? And Jesus says to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. But what's the disposition of this older brother? This older brother is what? He's angry. He's angry and he was not willing to go in. So his father has to come out to him. And notice how his father deals with him. He pleads with him. You know the story. But you see the hardship of this brother to celebrate when others are celebrating. But you see, that's what family does, isn't it? That's what this father is instructing his son in and saying, this is what boys are supposed to do, brothers are supposed to do when there's a blessing on a brother. We find ourselves sometimes so having such a hard time to do that because we're often comparing ourselves one with another. That's why the Scripture has to exhort us. It has to command us. It has to call us to come apart and take the moments to celebrate when someone is going through a celebration. But notice, secondly, he says we're to comfort those who are in trials, aren't we? You know, and it's hard for us to do that as well. We find it just as difficult when people are going through pain not to want to get involved with them. Because if we're going to comfort somebody, you know what it's going to do? It's going to cost us, isn't it? I see it so many times when somebody in a church family or even in a family ourselves, they get the sentence of death put on them with the word cancer. It happens more times among guys than it does with gals. I've watched it over the years when men find out their friend has got cancer and he's been given a sentence to say, you got about 6 months to live. I see how oftentimes we start in the grieving process and withdrawing from one another. And the scripture says, no, we're to come alongside and comfort one another in those times. And it's hard to do that. But you know what? That's what families do, Jesus says. We come alongside one another to comfort. It's an assignment that's difficult, but He is sufficient for the assignment. Remember what He told us in 2 Corinthians chapter 1? Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort, who comforts us in all of our afflictions so that we will be able to comfort those who are in any affliction. How? With the same kind of comfort that you and I have been comforted with by God Himself. So that God wants to take us and put us in the lives of each other in times of hardship and crisis so we truly can be as Christ to one another. And I got to tell you, it is oftentimes a tough assignment to do that. Just as it can be sometimes, you know, a hard time to celebrate with people who have been blessed. I don't know how it is with you, but it seems like when other people are being blessed, it often seems like I'm in my worst time. I don't know if that's how it is in your life, but it just seems like that. It seems like oftentimes God calls me to come alongside someone in a time of rejoicing or in a time of their pain when I'm often at my lowest point. I often come to God and ask Him this question, why do you do that? And you know, I get this very clear answer from the Lord, so that you might know my sufficiency. So that the work that I've called you to be Christ to someone else in the moment, will be exactly that. So you'll know that your tank is what? Empty. But oh, that Christ might fill it full with Himself. That He might become your adequacy. As Paul talked about it in 2 Corinthians, that we are inadequate in ourselves as to do anything as if coming from us. But our sufficiency, our adequacy is in Christ Jesus Himself. So He calls us to behave as a family by coming to each other to care for one another with passion in every situation. But secondly, families are to live together in unity. Be of the same mind toward one another. Have the same thought process is the idea. The word to think is the word to think here. It's having this thought process in your mind. Again, remembering that a house divided against itself can't stand. And remember what the chief prayer of Jesus for His church was in that model prayer that Jesus gave us in the 17th chapter of John. He said it at least twice. And that was that we might be one. In John chapter 17 and verse 11, He says, Holy Father, keep them in Your name, the name which You have given Me, that they may be one, even as we are one. The prayer for His church is that we be unified in our thinking together, knowing who we are, that we are the body of Christ. Coming to understand and appreciate our unity. His prayer for His church is that we have one mindset and one thought. And the reality is we know that we don't think like that. We who are married know we're in a relationship with a spouse that we don't think like each other in our relationship, do we? Because in a marriage relationship, you know, often someone's passion, my wife's passion is this, my passion is that. You know, she loves football and I love badminton. It's probably more true than not, okay, in our particular case. You know, some like this way and some like it that way. It is in Christ that when we come together, we're not Republican, we're not Democrat. That wasn't intentional that I said Democrat, okay? We aren't rich, we're not poor, we're not educated and uneducated. When we come together in the body of Christ, our oneness is in who we are as brothers and sisters in Jesus Christ. We've been born of the same womb of the grace of God. And God has called us to stand together in the fact that we are His and He is our Father and Christ is our Savior. We struggle with getting anything accomplished for the kingdom of God because of our disunity. And I'm not talking about just a singular body of believers, a geographical gathering together. I'm talking about the body of Christ here in our area. I'm talking about the body of Christ within the United States and the body of Christ around the world. We so divide ourselves around the non-essentials that we have such a difficult time coming together around the essentials. And so God's calling us to understand that our commonness is in the death of Christ on the cross of Calvary as a substitute for our sin. And it is by His grace that who saved? Anyone saved that is saved. Our salvation is in Christ. For by grace are you saved through faith. And in the simplicity of the gospel is, you know, and I'm always interested in coming across believers in other places. And, you know, one of the first things that we start talking about is, you know, so what church do you go to? What denomination are you? Don't we play the denomination card all the time? And I don't know if it happens with you, but sometimes when we throw down the denomination card, all of a sudden we decide what? I don't have much in common with them because they're this and I'm that. And we find out, however, when we start talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, that becomes the defining point, isn't it? Do you believe that Christ died on the cross for our sins, was buried, and 3 days later rose again from the dead? Do you believe that entering into that great grace of God through salvation is not something that works by man, but it is by faith in the finished work of Christ and Calvary? And all of a sudden, our union is there in Christ. Our union comes together through the Word of God, because we know that this is the precious Word of God to the heart of every believer. It is our bread and it is our life. And it is through that that we find our partnership and our communion in Jesus Christ. We find that it is in the Holy Spirit that is the one who brings us into the bond of peace, as we talk about the God the Father and God the Son and God the Holy Spirit, that our union is in Jesus Christ. I can remember being preaching on a mission point in a church planning mission trip out in the Philippines, and I was standing up and proclaiming the gospel, and there was a Islamic man standing over here taking names of those who were in attendance, and there was someone else from a global Christian group standing over here and taking names of those that were under the hearing of the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they were writing them down and they were putting their names down for the purpose of persecution. And 3 weeks after I left that place, one of the men that came to faith in Jesus Christ had his head delivered in a basket to his family because of his faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now I'm standing there preaching the gospel, the goodness of Christ, and people are coming not on the basis of whether or not I'm this or I'm that, but upon the truth of what the Word of God is saying. And as soon as the service was over, a lady came up to me and she identified her denomination. And she said, "I just want you to know this is where I come from, but I want to tell you today, thank you for standing and proclaiming Jesus Christ and Him crucified. That is our communion in Christ." You know, in those moments, it really doesn't matter whether or not you baptize them as infants or you baptize them at another time. It doesn't matter whether you've got orange Bibles or blue Bibles, as long as it's the Word of God. Our communion and our fellowship is in Jesus Christ. That's where our unity is. I'm not talking about accepting heresy. Please understand that. Y'all know that. But I'm talking about what we have in Christ Jesus is our oneness because of our new birth in Jesus. We've been born again, and there's no greater privilege. These are words we don't use as much today as we used to use in the old days. And it's words calling each other brother or sister. To realize that there's nothing that can be done to separate the bond and the relationship that we have with one another. It's deeper even than our human family can be. That's what Christ talks about when He calls this unity as He's praying for His church. Oh, that they might be one as you and the Father are. I and the Father are one. Our oneness is our commonness and our calling in Jesus Christ. There's a third truth that is here. A third exhortation that we're to practice as families. And that is a humility toward one another. Notice the language He says here. Don't be haughty in mind. Haughty means high-minded. Don't be proudful and arrogant. Don't put yourself before others. But put others before yourself, as it were, and associate with the lowly. There's an egocentrism about us. There's this not putting God at the center of our lives, but the bent of the human heart is to put ourselves at the center of our lives. And God says what it really means to be a believer in Jesus Christ is to come to the place where we understand that Christ is first, that God's will is supreme, that God's called us not to be great in His kingdom, but in being great in the kingdom, we become the servant of all, that we come to know that our oneness in Christ is based on our humility before Christ. The disposition of the Christian mind is to be toward humility. Remember what God's disposition toward pride is? Remember in the Scripture where He says, God resists the proud. But what does He do for the humble? He grants grace to the humble. He gives grace to the one who humbles himself. The churches that James was writing to in the book of James were being reminded that faith in the Lord Jesus Christ dramatically affects the way we treat one another, the way we relate to one another. In James chapter 2, he says, "My brethren, don't hold your faith in the glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism." He's talking about mindset when he talks about his attitude. Don't let your thinking be such that you come into a place thinking, "What's in it for me?" But you come into a place saying, "Why am I here for someone else?" For if a man comes into your assembly and he's got a gold ring on, dressed in fine clothes, and there comes in a man who's poor and he's wearing dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing the fine clothes, and you say to him, "Sit in this good place," but to the more poor man, "Stand over there." Have you not made distinction among yourselves and become judges with what kind of motives? Evil motives. Listen, he says, "My beloved brethren, did God not choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him?" You see, what God's calling us to in this humility of relationship toward one another is to come to esteem each other better than ourselves. You see, sometimes I forget where I came from. Sometimes we forget where we came from. In 1 Corinthians 1, remember, he says, God notice, because of the foolishness of God is wiser than men and the weakness of God is stronger than men, consider your calling. Consider where you came from and how you were brought into the kingdom of God. That not many according to the flesh and not many mighty and not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. Most of us are, we don't have much claim to fame, do we? But our claim to fame is Christ. God's calling us to relate to one another in humility with one another, remembering our disposition toward God is one of brokenness. I got to tell you, I was struggling spiritually this morning when I came in. I don't know if you ever have spiritual fainting spells. Do y'all ever have those? I mean, just sometimes when, you know, you kind of throw little pity parties about yourself. And you think, oh, you know, God, woe is me. I'm just not as happy as I should be. I'm not being as blessed as I should be. And I kind of came in this morning really thinking like that. I had prayed. I'd spent time with the Lord. But I really came in really down and discouraged. And one of the men came up to me and shared something with me that just really encouraged me. Actually, he didn't. I just nosedived when he said something. And as soon as the words came out of my mouth, I thought, oh, my goodness, Joel. You came in today truly full of pride and selfishness and self-centeredness. And God's just now given you a wonderful blessing to reveal to you your own heart. And He does that, doesn't He? I mean, you know, it's the times when you kind of like fall flat on your face. You look down, you see the blood on the ground, wonder where it's coming from, and it's from you. And all of a sudden you look up and you say, oh God, you know, it's not about, I think we sang a song that said, it's not about me, but it's all about you. And then you're reminded that Jesus showed us what family is supposed to be about. They're gathered in the upper room that evening. He's getting ready to face the most difficult challenge. He's about to lay His life down as an atoning sacrifice for our sins. He's getting ready to go to the cross. He's getting ready to ask a few guys to come and pray with Him. He calls three men off in just a few minutes from when He says this to say, would you not just pray with me 1 hour? And remember what they did? They fell asleep. I mean, this has got to be, if there was going to be a low moment in the life of the Lord Jesus, this is that moment in time. He's prepared everything for their supper that night, but remember one thing He intentionally left out in that preparation. There was no one to wash their feet. There's nobody, no one to wait on them. And in that moment in time, Jesus taught us how we're to relate to one another, didn't He? He told us that when you come together, don't esteem yourselves among others, but pick up the towel and put it around your waist. And don't make a show out of it. Do it in such a way that it really, you know, you just take the role and you serve one another. And you wash one another's feet. I had to be reminded of that this morning. And I don't know if anybody else is here today that needs to be reminded that that's why God has placed us here, is so that we would be Christ to one another. And I often think of Christ being, He's the exalted one. And yet Christ presents Himself to us as the broken one. He's the humble one, and He comes and He washes our feet. And our disposition toward one another as the body of Christ, as a family is we're getting ready to serve one another. You know, our son and daughter-in-law have come down to spend a week with us, and we're looking forward to having Justin and Fran and Caddy. We're getting ready, Lord willing, and tomorrow morning going down to the beach and spending a week at the beach together. And I've been sitting around thinking, you know, what am I to be doing as dad and as grandpa? Now, I got it. This is probably where all this stems from, okay? I got to thinking, what does it mean to be grandpa? Grandpa means, you know, kicking back in the easy chair. Right? and having a cup of iced tea in one hand and bag of boiled peanuts in the other hand. Anybody with me? Can I have a witness? Nobody. Okay. And that's what this thing's all about. It's about somebody coming and serving me. And then I look at my wife, who does what to me all the time, for me all the time. She serves her husband. She puts her husband first. I think about, you know, what a privilege it will be to have my granddaughter and to be there to see that she has a wonderful time. Whatever it takes. Cha-ching, 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 cha-ching. Okay? You know, and you do it, don't you? To see my son and daughter-in-law who've blessed us so greatly, and to realize, you know, this is about what can we do? What can I do to serve them? Now, they'll be able to give you a report after the week and find out just how well I did. That's what family is all about, isn't it? That's what the body of Christ is all about. It's, Lord, we're here to be a servant to one another. I see Scott back there. And Scott, has this church served your family? Unbelievably so. His mom's been down for a long time now. And so many of you came alongside Scott and his dad, Charles, and just came and served them, did things for them. And I, you know, he told me his dad the other day was talking about how much that the ministry of the church has meant to him and spoken to him about who Christ really is. I just wanted to go. I just wanted to shout. I want to say amen. That's the way it ought to be. That's the way the world ought to see the church. The church serving one another, loving Jesus Christ above all things, and coming in humility and grace before God. Remember our position in Christ. I don't think we can serve the Lord well unless we know who we are in Jesus Christ. Remember what Jesus told us, the Scripture told us back in the 8th chapter of Romans? The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we're what? The children of God. The children of God. And if we're the children of God, we're heirs with God. And we're joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That's our standing. Can we serve and can we give and can we love and we can come alongside one another, encourage and celebrate and do all the things we can do for one another? Yes, we can, because, yeah, we've got a humble beginning, but who are we in Christ? We have everything that we need that pertains to life and godliness in Jesus Christ. The sufficiency of the one that calls us to serve each other and to serve the world is Christ Himself within us, the hope of glory. So we serve out of who we are in Jesus Christ. And then in closing, families need to think appropriately. Notice what the Scripture says. Do not be wise in your own estimation. Can I give you my translation of that? My translation is, don't take yourself too seriously. It really is. It's hard language in the Greek to translate into English. It's really hard to explain what he's trying to tell us to do here. And I think he's talking about, again, thinking, having this mindset in you of not taking yourself so seriously. Because we do sometimes, don't we? We fall in the same trap of Peter, and leave it up to Peter to give us a good example of what not to do. Okay? Peter took himself too seriously. In Mark's gospel, it's shared in three different gospels, but in Mark chapter 14, here's how it's put. Peter says to the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus has just said, I'm about to be crucified for you. Peter's response is, even though all fall away, yet I will not. Now, what's Peter's thinking at this moment? I mean, he is thinking about himself. I cannot fail. I can't fail you, Lord. Jesus says to him, truly, I say to you, this very night you're going to fail. Peter, don't think that you are God's gift to the world. Peter, you are who you are because of me. In Proverbs 3:7, it reminds us, don't be wise in our own eyes, but fear the Lord. Know who we are in Jesus Christ. Remember, as the Scripture talks about Job was a man who struggled with this through his life, didn't he? I mean, he had good cause to. As the Scripture begins to write about him, what does the Scripture say about Job? It says about Job, he was a man who was blameless, upright, fearing God, and turning away from evil. As God is speaking to Satan, you remember what he says? Have you considered my servant, Job? There's no one like him on all the earth. He's blameless and upright. He's one who fears God. Job had to remember to defer himself to God and not to himself. As Job goes through hearing other people talk about who he is, and as Job makes defense for himself and having an estimation of himself that he struggles with, he finally comes to the end in the book in the 42nd chapter, and he has the right understanding of where he really is in God's economy. Job answers to the Lord at the conclusion of the book, and he says, I know that you can do all things, and that no purpose of yours can be thwarted. Who is this that hides counsel without knowledge? Speaking of God, therefore I have declared that which I did not understand. I thought things about others, and I thought things about myself, and I thought things about the kingdom that I really didn't comprehend. Things that were too wonderful for me, things I did not know. So I want you to hear me now, Lord. I want you to hear what I have to say. You instruct me. I have now heard of you by the I've heard of you by the hearing of my ear, but now I see you with my eye. Lord, now that I know what truth is, here's my response. I react. I repent in dust and ashes. You see, don't take ourselves so seriously. You know, the kingdom of God will advance without us, won't it? Churches will carry on without us. We're not God's gift to the church. The blessing that we are is coming to the Lord and saying, God, here I am. Take my life. Use me. Mold me and make me and fashion me after your will to accomplish your purposes. God saved us when we were sinners. God continues to set his love upon us because he has birthed us into his kingdom, and we are now sons and daughters of God by grace. He's now calling us to serve one another in the unity of mind according to the Scriptures, according to who we are in Christ Jesus. He's calling us to serve one another out of humility, to esteem each other better than ourselves, to rejoice in times of rejoicing and celebrating with one another, and come to each other's aid when we're mourning and when we're grieving. And that's what God's calling us to do. It happens when we come and we bow the knee at the cross of Christ. You remember that? And I want to close with this prayer. It's a prayer that's found in Scripture. It's that Scripture that I think embodies all that the Scripture is talking about here. It's found in Luke's Gospel in the 18th chapter. You remember, again, the story of two men that were in the temple to pray. One was a righteous man according to the world, and the other was an unrighteous man according to the world. And we hear the prayer of that unrighteous man when he becomes righteous in the eyes of God. He says to the Lord, as he's lifting up his eyes to heaven, and he begins to beat his chest in humility before God, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And I want to remind you again, the language of the New Testament is, he's not just asking for mercy, but he's using the word that's found and translated many times for propitiation, the ransom price paid for our sin. He says, God, propitiate my sin. God, I am looking to you to pay the redemption price, which he did in Christ on the cross of Calvary. He's coming to the cross and he's bowing his knee before God and he's saying, God, nothing good have I to bring to you, but simply to your cross I cling today. You see, this is this attitude that he's asking us to give to one another as a family of God together. It's just to come to recognize we've been born again of the Spirit of God. And you and I now are brothers and sisters in Christ, and what a privilege it is to serve you. Yeah, it may be taking care of your kids while church service is going on. I'm glad to do it. It's my joy. It's my privilege to do it. I don't ever come and put up my shield and say, I've done that. I'm done now. I'm so grateful that the Lord brought the Coles to our church family. And Charles told me, he said, I was working 60 plus hours a week as a missionary in Indonesia. And he said, I came here and there was nothing to do. And he said, now God has just taken away all my free time. Because we're recirculating you back into the work, right? Because you never retire as missionaries. You never retire as Christians. God's called us to love one another as family. Question is, have you bowed your knee for Christ to be the propitiation for your sin? If not, today is the day that he's calling you to come, not justify ourselves before God, but to come to say to God, God, I am a sinner. I'm in need of a Savior. And I believe what the Scripture says, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and 3 days later, he rose again to grant eternal life to anyone who will come to him by faith. And we want to give an invitation for you this morning. It is not the invitation of the church. It's the invitation of Christ, where the Spirit and the bride say, come. It echoes the very words of Jesus, come unto me, all you weary and heavy laden. Those who are struggling with your own way of finding righteousness, and would you cast yourself upon me, knowing I cared enough for you to go to the cross and die for you. And then as saints of God, born of his Spirit, now to give our lives in service to him in the body of Christ. Father, we want to come to this moment of response to recognize the privilege that it is to be your family. To be able to call you Father is by grace. It's not something we merited or earned or deserved, and it's not because of where we were born. It's not by our education, not by degrees that we may have and ways that we try to esteem ourselves more important than one another. But, oh Father, our commonness is in Christ Jesus, and Lord, that's how we come today to bow our lives at the cross of Christ, believing all of your promises that the one who would call on you by faith would be saved. Whosoever would call upon the name of the Lord would be saved. Have our sins past, present, and future forgiven through Christ Jesus, through his blood that atones for our sin, that covers our sin, that washes them away, that they're remembered no more. And I pray, Father, that your Spirit once again would call today. Not many wise, not many noble are called, but all that are saved are called by you. And we ask you to call today. In the name of Jesus we pray. Amen.